Well, as Jeff's already explained, we're going through a series in the book of Isaiah, not looking at the whole of Isaiah. There's a lot of chapters in there to look at, but we've been looking at particularly what it tells us about Jesus. So it's full of prophecies about Jesus and what Jesus is going to do. And we've been seeing that he's this Messiah, King, Savior, Deliverer, suffering servant, rescuer, who's going to bring light and justice to the world. Who's going to bring light and justice to a world that's in darkness, a world which is wrong. Things are messed up. Things are wrong. And justice in that context of Isaiah means to make things right, to put things right which have gone wrong, to bring light where there's been darkness. And let me just, as a way of introduction to what Josh is going to share, read again what Jeff read at the beginning, Isaiah 60. And this is a lot of the next lot of words that Josh is going to focus on from Isaiah 61 are the words regarding Jesus, and Jesus quotes them in Luke 4 regarding himself, that they're fulfillment of the prophecy regarding him. But this is the call to the world, really, to see what's coming. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." So the light being Jesus Christ. "Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations, people of all the world, nations will come to your light. And kings, people of every class and every category, everybody, nations and kings, people of the whole world, whatever their background, whatever country they're from, such people from the whole world, will come to the brightness of your dawn." And so Josh is going to now share with us Isaiah 61. Hopefully you've got the handout with those verses there on it from Isaiah 61, where Jesus, basically when he starts his formal ministry, quotes these verses and basically is announcing all of Isaiah's prophecies regarding the light that is coming. It's in him, in Jesus. And so Isaiah 61 and what Josh is going to share gives a bit more detail what that means. Light shining in the darkness. Jesus coming to bring justice. So he's going to come and share with us now from these words in Isaiah 61. I'm going to pray for him and pass things on. As many of you know, this is his first preach, and I'm his dad, and I think I feel more nervous, or I have felt more nervous today than I normally do. But not because I've not got confidence in him, but I know what it feels like to get up here, and it's not easy. So let's pray for him again as he comes to share. Father God, we thank you for these words that we're going to look at. Thank you, Lord God, that you've spoken to Josh through these words, not only in this last week of preparation, but many times he's been challenged by these words. So we pray that as you've challenged him, as you've spoken to him, as you've ministered to him through these words, you'll enable him to minister to us. Through those same words. Using, we pray, for your glorious name's sake and for our blessing. And not only our blessing, but the blessing of the lives that we're going to touch in the next weeks and months ahead, the lives that we interact with. Use this time, we pray, for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, so I'm Josh. I'm just one of the family here, and thanks for coming. And we're just going to look through the verses together. I'll just read them one more time before we start. So Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So in these verses that I've just read, Isaiah mentions four different people: the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the prisoner. But who are these people during both the scripture and today? So the poor, both then and now, are everywhere. Even in London, there's just under 4,000 homeless people and around 2.3 million people in poverty. But this mentioning of the poor applies spiritually too. Our pockets may be poor, but our hearts can be too. Then and now, as humans, we are poor in spirit when Jesus does not reside within us. As for the brokenhearted, who hasn't been brokenhearted? In the time that this scripture was written, there would have been people crushed emotionally because of famine or war, which again still happens today. But truth is, In a war zone or not, we all have broken hearts. We were born with a broken heart because we were born into a sinful and broken world. As for the captive and the prisoner, it's easy to associate these words with history, yet both are much closer to home and much more recent than we think. It is estimated that there are 136,000 slaves across the UK as we speak, and only 1% of these victims are ever rescued. On a global scale, there are around 70 million slaves across the world, of which 5 million are children. That is the most there has ever been in history, and so we shouldn't dismiss these verses in the belief that they no longer apply. However, much like the poor and brokenhearted, there are prisoners and captives in emotional and spiritual forms as well. For example, New York, a city often regarded as one of the greatest cities in the world. But there is a man named Bill Wilson who set up a Sunday school in New York, and in his book, he talks about some of the prisoners and captives that he has come across. The first is when he was walking along a street, saw a cool box like a mini fridge on the side of the road, and he looked inside it. Inside was the dead body of a 4-year-old girl. He says in the book, she was naked and severely decomposed. Her hands and feet were bound with a cord. Her hair was in a ponytail. The police said that she had been dead for at least a week. Her tiny body was curled up inside a green rubbish bag that had been forced into the picnic cooler. This 4-year-old girl was a prisoner to the darkness and the cruelty of the world around her. Another that Bill talks about is a woman who was a captive to drugs and to money. Bill Wilson says a mother would allow her 7-year-old daughter to be raped by a drug dealer in exchange for a bit of crack cocaine. The reason that I share with you these stories is because I want you to realize that the prisoners and captives mentioned in Isaiah 61 are not just a reference to people in prisons or war camps miles away. Yes, these examples are from New York, but I can 100% guarantee you that very similar things happen in London. I personally have a friend who I've known for about 6 years, and sadly, at just the age of 16, she went into prostitution. Whilst working one night, she was kidnapped for 3 days, in which time she was raped and beaten up multiple times. Thankfully, she was rescued and found by police. But after a while, she went straight back into prostitution. You see, despite the vulnerability, despite the traumatic experience, she couldn't help going back into it because she was a captive and a prisoner to the money that it gave her. And she knows that. Church, I hope you realize how severe the situation is when we talk about prisoners, captives, the poor and brokenhearted. It's important for us to know that these people exist now, just as they did back then, and it could well include us. The very reason that these people in the verses have been labeled what they have been is because their situations, be it physical or spiritual, were lacking in hope big time. Even today, these categories of people can be hopeless. Just think of the current suicide rates. Just under 6,000 people took their own lives last year in the UK. But after seeing these hopeless people, we then read in verse 2, the time of the Lord's favour has come. But why is this important to them? Well, in the Old Testament, during the time of Isaiah, there was something called the Year of Jubilee, which happened every 50th year for Israel. In Leviticus 25, verse 10, talking about the Year of Jubilee, it says, "Set this year apart as holy, a time to proclaim freedom and liberty throughout the land for all who live there." Basically, it was a year to cancel all your debts, regain any sold land or possession, and just sort of general generosity and kindness. But not just for the rich and royal, but for everyone in the land. So that meant the poor and the prisoner as well. So the Year of Jubilee was therefore good news because it reignited hope. The poor and the prisoner had hope in the knowledge that there would be liberation from debts or slavery. The Year of Jubilee was their liberation day. And as for us, if we're Christians, our so-called Year of Jubilee is found in the life of Jesus. The day when Jesus was nailed to the cross was when our sins were destroyed, killed, and buried. That was our liberation day. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "So Christ has truly set us free." So everyone was eligible to freedom in the Year of Jubilee, and we too are all eligible to God's gift of freedom. John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life." In the Year of Jubilee, there's no debt too big to be cancelled. And for us, there is no sin too great, no mistake too severe, which can stop us from being freed in Jesus if we choose to accept him. John 3, verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So as we heard from my dad, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus reads out Isaiah when he's in the synagogue. But before Jesus visited the synagogue, he was tempted by Satan in the desert. Satan tempted Jesus by offering him all the earthly glory and earthly power possible. But Jesus rejects it and then publicly reads out Isaiah 61. Why is this important? Because it shows that the priority of Jesus is you. He rejects all powers, all temptations, and worldly gains to serve and love you. His rescue plan was for you. His sacrifice was for you. However, verse 2 doesn't just mention the Lord's grace and favor, but also his judgment. It reads, "He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies." So God's offered us freedom despite us deserving punishment because of our sin and disobedience towards him. We are born hellbound, and without Jesus in our heart, we die hellbound. God is gracious and merciful, as Kirsten said in her prayer, but he is also a God of justice and judgment. Going back to Jesus in the temple, when he quotes Isaiah 61, he doesn't actually mention the day of God's anger. This is because that day has not yet come. Christ's first coming was a time in which grace was poured onto us and the door back to God was opened. But when Jesus comes again, which he will, that will be the day of vengeance, when the rightful judgment of humanity takes place and the door of grace will be shut forever. For those here who have given their life to Jesus, I reassure you with the news that all of God's anger and punishment for you was poured onto Jesus instead. But if you are here and you haven't put your trust in Jesus yet, there is a day that you will face the creator of the universe, the ultimate judge, and he will deservedly punish you for the life that you lived without him. We cannot avoid that. Thomas Watson, a preacher from the 1700s, said this, "What fools are they who, for a drop of pleasure, drink a sea of wrath?" Please don't let your ignorance determine your eternity. So, having heard so far that there is people in need, including ourselves, having heard that there is grace available and judgment on the way, how do you personally respond to these verses? These verses were lived out by Jesus day to day, helping the poor, comforting the brokenhearted, and releasing people from bondage. If you turn to Lamentations 3, verse 23, you'll see the verse which, in my version, says, "Great is his faithfulness," talking about God. "His mercies begin afresh each morning." And we see the word mercies is used. In Hebrew, the word for mercy is rachem, which means to actively show compassion. And that's what God does every day for us. And so our response as Christians would be to do the same. Being made in God's image, we are called to be his representatives in his creation. That means living out what it says in Isaiah 61, verse 1. Our obedience towards these verses will reflect our love, not only for the Lord, but also for those that we are called to reach. True holiness isn't just found in keeping to the guidelines in the Bible. It's also found in the heart's devotion to the call of Christ, whatever the cost. You may say you are loving God, but are you loving the brokenhearted, the poor? Are you loving the prisoner? These verses are calling us into action, not just to say amen. Eli Weisel, he lived during World War II and survived, afterwards he said, "We must take sides. Neutrality never helps the oppressor. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victim. Silence encourages the tormentor, never the tormented. We must interfere." If you still think that these verses aren't calling you, then you must grasp the importance of human dignity. Human dignity must be at the heart of our Christian lives because it is at the heart of the gospel story. The actions and associations of Jesus challenged the status quo and spoke value into all people. Again and again, Jesus loved the unlovable, touched the untouchable, valued the undervalued, and welcomed the unwanted. Just as we were made in God's image, so was everyone else. That includes the drunkard, the drug addict, the prostitute, the criminal. Their dignity comes from God, and therefore we cannot turn a blind eye to it. It is when we look at other human beings through our own lenses of our political views, our financial status, our prejudices and assumptions, that we fail to see them how God does. But every person and every life is precious to God. If you read over Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice that God spoke creation into existence, but used his hands to create humans. Therefore, everyone, no matter who they are, what they offer, or what they have done, has value and dignity because they are formed in the hands of the Creator. Even the lowliest people in our society still deserve kindness. And so just as Jesus was moved with compassion, not filled with fear, disgust, or judgment, when he met broken people and dejected people, we must too. We should be moved with compassion. I want to ask you, what's your definition of human dignity? Is it broad enough to encompass the drug dealers, the immigrants, the pimps, the broken people of the world? How do you respond when you come across a homeless man who smells like urine? Do you respond with disgust or compassion? 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2 says this: "If I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith to move mountains, but did not have love or love others, I would be nothing." It is time for us to start loving difficult people. We are one of them. But love and compassion aren't just feelings that we have or that we don't have. They are actions that we must carry out. Whatever form of loving others that we do, it will be nothing without the good news of Jesus attached to it. That's why Isaiah said in the verses that we'll proclaim good news to the poor, not just give them money. God doesn't want us to separate social activism from gospel proclamation. In the book Dignity Revolution, it says, "A gospel proclamation divorced from kingdom acts of mercy become an impoverished witness. And an activism divorced from Christ's death and resurrection is a powerless activism which will advocate for the wrong causes or simply run out of fuel." As sons and daughters of God, we should have a constant longing to see the kingdom of God begin here on earth. It's described in Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 9, which we don't have time to look at, as a place of restoration and harmony. And that can happen as we demonstrate and declare God's love and show and speak the gospel with our lives and lips to the people around us. You may think, how do we go about doing this? I would suggest the three D's: dependence on God, devotion to love like Jesus, and determination to proclaim freedom. To be dependent on God means that we acknowledge that he is the ultimate chain breaker and heart healer. Reaching the outcast can seem an unwinnable battle, and so dependence on God is vital. Jesus models to us that we are to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, as it says in the verses that we were looking at. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." It is not in our own strength that we do this. Second, devotion to love like Jesus. People often love others for what they can get from them. There is not much love in the world for the outcast. But what if we as a church and as individuals loved all people equally? If we loved them how Jesus loved us? Galatians 5 verse 14 says this: "For the whole of the law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as you love yourself." If we love the outcast, they will hopefully love us back. And when people love the messenger, they are open to the message. So get alongside and love them. If people don't know how much you care, they won't be bothered at all about how much or what you know, and so will be unlikely to care about the gospel. So let's be devoted to living a life of love, like Jesus did. Finally, be determined to proclaim freedom. The road of loving and sharing the gospel with all kinds of people can be tough, but stay determined. God did not call us to a pursuit of happiness or comfort. He called us to a relentless pursuit of following Jesus. If the darkness of the drug dealing, the family breakdown and violence are visible in Abbey Wood or wherever you live, then we as the light of the world, as we are called in Matthew 5, need to be visible too. Let your light shine and believe in Isaiah 9 verse 2, which says this: the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. As humans, we are candles, and the candle that you hold may not provide light for the whole world, but it will brighten the life of a person in need. Don't worry about being successful. When you stand before the Lord, he will not ask if you were successful. He will ask if you were faithful. And faithfulness produces determination. Be determined to proclaim freedom for the captives. I want to finish this talk by talking to those who have felt uncomfortable during this talk. Uncomfortable because you feel like a captive yourself, or you know that you are the brokenhearted or poor in spirit. First off, let me encourage you by telling you that you are in the right place, surrounded by the right people. Whether you are struggling with fear, drugs, porn, anxiety, money, alcohol, a certain sin, realize that God's love does not have boundaries. You are valuable even before you did anything. Yes, for sure, fallen we may all be, and failures we all are, but dignity we still own. God's love is upon you, always. It isn't restricted to when you think you've performed well. He loves you even in your mess. Jesus Christ knows the worst about you, and yet he loves you the most. How wonderful is that? But if you choose not to come to Jesus today, please remember at least two things. Number one, that God will forgive you and he can still use you. You know, if God wasn't forgiven, heaven would be empty. But you might be telling yourself that you don't deserve a second chance of forgiveness. Remind yourself that you didn't deserve the first either, but God still sacrificed his son for you. God is one who never gives up on his handiwork or his creation. He has no desire to see anyone go down in the flames of hell, even when we deserve it. And remember this as well, number two, God has made you priceless. Your value doesn't and will never decrease on someone's inability to see your worth. No disease, no disability, or evil deed done by you or to you can lessen your possession of the image of God in you. Imagine a £10. It's worth £10. I can scrunch up this £10, put it on the ground, cover it with dirt and stamp on it. But when I pick it up, it's still worth £10. And the same goes for you. You cannot lose your worth whatever happens in your life. You may be poor. You may be brokenhearted, a prisoner or a captive. You may be a mess. But God turns messes into masterpieces. In Isaiah 61, they have the hope of the Lord's favor to come. You should look towards hope too. His name is Jesus. And if you already have your hope in Jesus, let the world see the light in you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Bible. And I thank you for the life that your son lived here on earth as an example to us. I pray that even as messes and as incomplete people who fail in sin, I thank you that you can use us to reach others around us. I pray that we are bold enough to go into the world and speak to whoever you've put on our hearts, whether they're prostitutes, homeless, or just someone in our family who's struggling. I just pray that we are bold enough to speak and get alongside them, just start a friendship, start a conversation, and be knowing that you can do all things. And I just pray that if people have doubts that they can't reach someone, just give them the strength and confidence to know that you do miracles. Everyone here who's given their life to you is a miracle. And we're all your creation, and I praise you for that. Amen.